Good morning. Let's open this morning with a hymn that's in your spiral hymns, gospel hymns, hymn book. Let's all stand. We'll sing hymn number 33, Behold I Come. Behold, I come, our Savior said, the Savior promised long. I come to do thy will, O God, and thus our hope was born. Behold, the Virgin has conceived and born a son of flesh. His name is called Emmanuel. God dwells in human flesh. The angels left their high abode to see this mystery. The great Almighty Sovereign God, a babe of feeble clay, mortals beheld his lovely face, the Father's only Son. How full of truth, how full of grace, Christ came to save his own. His spotless life of righteousness and sin atoning death fulfilled his Father's holy will and satisfied his wrath. O'er glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, your glory shall proclaim. And throned in heaven as our King, we love to praise your name. Please be seated.
Good morning. It's our prayer this morning that the Lord would enable us to love, to praise his name. We're going to be in the book of John. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, the Gospel of John. Let's ask the Lord's blessings before we begin. Our merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for putting it in our hearts to love praising thy name. Lord, we ask that you would enable us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would send your Holy Spirit in power, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding, enable us to set our affections on things above where Christ is seated at thy right hand. Lord, that as we look to your word, that we would see beyond the written word and have a love and affection and will and desire for the living word, thy dear Son. Lord, might he be lifted up. And as he's lifted up, Lord, we pray that you would draw us to him. We ask it in his name. Amen. Just one brief announcement. I don't know if you've noticed in the bulletin for the last month or so, Charlie Bellerose's name and address has been in there, and I've been meaning to say something from the pulpit to encourage you to drop him a note. He and I have corresponded a few times, and seems like the Lord's dealing with him. He says he can't wait to get back and be in services, and reading scriptures, and so I know he would be encouraged if you could drop him a line. He's got a few more weeks. He's at Paris Island in Marine boot camp. So I've been very encouraged to talk to him, and I hope you'll do that. Make the effort to take a moment just to drop him a card. As the Lord enables us, we're going to begin this morning looking for and to the Lord Jesus Christ through the testimony of the Apostle John in the Gospel of John. We'll plan to begin in John chapter 1, verse 1, next Sunday, and go verse by verse as we're able, by God's grace, to see Christ in this precious, precious gospel account that the Apostle John gives us. This morning, I want to do a quick overview of this book, and I've titled this message, I Am, because John, different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, centers his revelation of Christ around seven I Am's. And we know that this is the name that the Lord gave to Moses when Moses asked him at the burning bush, "Who do I say sent me?" And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I am. Tell them that I am, that I am, has sent thee." And now the Lord Jesus takes this name to himself. And in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, the Pharisees attempt to stone him. And he asked them, he said, "For what good works do you seek to stone me? Do you kill me?" And they said, "No, not for the good works, but because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." The Lord Jesus Christ clearly, and of all the scriptures that we have in the book of John, identifies himself as God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so this morning, I hope that the Lord will cause us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John concludes this gospel account in chapter 20 by saying, "These things have been written unto you." He makes it very clear what his objective is. "These things have been written unto you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name." And so John is building this revelation of Christ, obviously by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, around the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins in the very beginning. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so in the very first verse of chapter 1, he makes this clear declaration of who the Lord Jesus is, and that his name is the very name of God. What a blessed thing it is for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as his name reveals himself to be. You have your Bibles open to John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 12. "But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, we give our children names because perhaps that reminds us of a relative or a deceased family member, or maybe generally I see that most people name their children just because they like the sound of the name. But that's not so in the Bible. When names are given in scriptures, they're always significant. And never are they more significant and more fulfilled than the names that God gives us of the Lord Jesus. We can't not think about the names of Christ without thinking about his name, Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus. That name translated means Jehovah saves. Why is his name Jesus? For he shall save his people from their sins. He's going to fulfill the meaning of his name. He is who he is and revealed by the names that he gives us of himself. And the name that John keeps coming back to is I am. We just saw in verse 12 of chapter 1 that he gives power to them that believe on his name. Now look over just a few more pages to John chapter 3 at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is it to believe on him? Well, it's to have the will conformed to him. It is to have the mind, the intellect, the affections, body, mind, and soul. We believe in and believe on the Lord Jesus as he is revealed. As he is revealed in Scripture. And he reveals himself first and foremost as the Son of God. John's theme throughout this book is to believe. Believe. This is who he is. And this is what he has done. And his name carries with it all the power that he has to save. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, and there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. None other name. So this name, I am. What does I am mean? It means that he's the self existent one. He is the uncreated one. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the first cause of everything, both physically and spiritually. He is dependent on nothing, and everything is dependent upon him. So when we believe that he is God made flesh, then we see that everything we have is dependent upon him. The very breath that we draw, all that we have in this life, and all that we hope to have in the life to come is dependent upon him. Why? Because he is the eternal, infinite, uncreated I am. I am. That's who he is. You know, it's interesting to me that even those who believe in the theory of evolution must admit that something is self-existent. They must. You take it all the way back to the Big Bang, and that infinitely small speck of matter that blew up and created everything, where'd that come from? You see, something can't come from nothing. Something has to be self-existent. It can't be any other way. What do we believe? We believe the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the three persons of the triune Godhead. And by the way, this name, I Am, that God gave to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, is translated Jehovah. And we're not going to take the time this morning, but if we look through the scriptures, we'll see that it is identified as the Father, as the Son, and as the Holy Spirit. So they're all three revealed in Scripture as Jehovah. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to reveal the very nature of God, the purpose of God, the glory of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that what Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Oh, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? I am the revelation of God made to man. And I'm all you'll know about God, you'll find in me. Now that's John's way of writing. He is writing different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one of them deals with about 20 or more miracles. And they focus, they're three witnesses with three personalities, three different personalities, testifying of the same thing and agreeing together and confirming one another's testimony. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, takes a different approach. He's not so concerned with chronological order as was Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's dealing with the spiritual discourses. And only 10% of the Gospel of John can be found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John writes a different Gospel account, but confirming the same thing, but in a much different fashion, as he's led by the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ as I Am. Our God, to whom we bow and to whom we depend upon and to whom by his grace and because of his love for us, we love him. We see him as our physical creator. We see him as our spiritual creator. We bow to him as the one to whom we are dependent for all things, and the one who himself is dependent upon nothing. Nothing. Now, last year we looked at the seven miracles of John. I mentioned that Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with over 20 miracles each. John only deals with seven, and he builds his gospel around those seven miracles. The number seven, you understand, is very significant. It's the number of perfection. It's the number of rest. It's God's number on the seventh day. God rested, for his work was done. And the number itself, all throughout Scripture, points to Christ as our rest, the one that we find all the hope of our salvation. And then he uses these seven I Am's, where he's taking the very name that the Jews were very familiar with, Jehovah. And he is identifying himself. First, turn with me to chapter 6, verse 35. He identifies himself first as the bread of life. Look at John chapter 6 at verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am, there it is, the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never hunger for any. We're not looking for anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ for our sustenance. Our spiritual sustenance, our life is all bound up in Christ. And we're dependent upon Him for all of it. Now, we're looking for more of Him. We're looking for more revelation of Him. And to love Him more and to believe on Him more. And to rest in Him more completely. But we're not, they say, if you believe on me, you're not looking anywhere else. I remember in religion, we were always being tossed to and fro, going to this, well, maybe this preacher's got another slant on things. Maybe he's got another idea, or this book, or this, you know, and there was always some new revelation, always seeking something new. The Lord told that woman at the well, if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. Just as bread in the Bible is a reference to food in general, not just a loaf of bread. And just as our bodies are dependent upon food, so our souls are dependent upon Christ. And just as when food enters into our body, the nourishment of that food finds its way into every cell of our body. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is believed on and believed in, He nourishes every cell in our hearts, every part of our spiritual life. He is our food indeed. He is our drink indeed. Lest you eat of my body and drink of my blood, there's no life in you. No life in you. How long would our lives last if we stopped taking food and water? Wouldn't last very long. And so when the Lord says, I am your bread, I am the bread that gives you spiritual life. You have no life outside of me. And unless you look to my life for your righteousness, and that's what it is to eat of his body. Unless you look to my death as your justification before God, and that's what it is to drink of his blood, you have no life in you. I am the bread of life. Look at verses 26 and 27 in the same chapter. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You just wanted your bellies full. You're just looking. Isn't that what religion is today? You know, people presenting Christ as one who's going to improve their life here in this world. Going to, you know, well, they that are after the flesh, they just mind the things of the flesh. And the flesh, the scripture says, profiteth nothing. So the Lord rebukes this crowd because after he had fed them, they all want to follow him. And he says to them, you're not interested in spiritual food, you're just interested in physical food. And then he says something to you and me. Let's see, look at verse 27. Labor not for the meat that perisheth, which perisheth. But for that meat with it which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Oh, when the Lord says, I am the bread of life, might God, by his Holy Spirit's power and by the revelation of his word, move our hearts to seek Christ. The labor. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us what that labor is. It's not working yourselves to the place where you can be find approval with God. It's laboring to enter into his rest. the hardest thing to do in being saved is nothing. And to give to Christ all the glory and to realize that he did all the work. That's what he meant when he said, I am the bread of life. I'm not just some addition to your life. I am the bread of life. labor to enter into his rest, to depend upon him, his life and his death, for all of your righteousness and all of your justification before God. That's who he has revealed himself to be. Secondly, in chapter 8 of John, at verse 12, we're just going to go through these seven I Am's briefly. In chapter 8, at verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We are born into this world spiritually blind. We can't see God for who he is. Left to ourselves, we'll make him to become altogether such a one as ourselves. We'll fashion an idol in our own darkened imagination that looks like us. And we'll set ourselves up on the throne of God. Why? Because we're spiritually in darkness. We can't see ourselves for who we are. Without the light of Christ, we will come to the conclusion that we have some contribution to make. We have some goodness to make, and we'll go about trying to establish our own righteousness, believing that somehow God will be obligated to save us because of something we have done. That's what men do who are in darkness. Left to ourselves, we will believe that God has not put away our sins through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to make some more contribution through faith and repentance and will and running and working in order for God to save us. And so men left to themselves are in darkness about the nature of God, about the nature of themselves, and about how it is that God saves sinners. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And then the Lord tells us why did men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. In other words, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ exposed their deeds for what they were. Evil. Exposed their self-righteousness for what it was. Filthy rags. Exposed their rebellion against God for what it was. Evil. And men won't come to the light. Why? Because the light exposes all of that. When God enables us by his grace to come to faith in Christ, we delight in having our self-righteousness exposed. We delight in having our sin exposed, because otherwise we've had enough experience with our own self-righteousness and with our own sin to find out that when we're not looking to Christ, we lose all peace, we lose all hope, we lose all rest, we lose all comfort. And is it not our self-righteousness and our sin that drives us to Christ? It is. The light shineth out of darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. You and I won't be able to comprehend the gospel unless the Lord opens the eyes of our understanding, unless he gives us faith, unless he shines the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Unless he speaks to us and causes us to look in faith to Christ, we won't comprehend it. We'll be just like your friends and family members who have heard what you believe, and they come here and they hear what we say and they walk away with the conclusion, well, they say the same thing we say. We believe the same thing. Yeah, we may disagree on a few points, but we all worship the same God. We all believe the same thing. We're all brothers in Christ. You've had people say that to me. Why? Because they can't comprehend the light. They comprehend the light has come, but they don't comprehend it. They don't see the difference between light and darkness. They can't discern between that which is profane and that which is holy. They can't do it. The second hour, we're going to look at who maketh thee to differ. Why is it that you are able to discern the difference and they can't? It's called grace. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Thirdly, chapter 10. I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And then in chapter 10 at verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the shepherds would take all their sheep oftentimes at night, and they would pin them up together in a sheepfold, a walled area. And there was a porter at the door of that sheepfold. And then as the shepherds came back in the morning, they would call out their sheep by name. And the sheep that were in that sheepfold would only follow the voice of their shepherd. And so that's the analogy that's being given here. And those who would rob the sheep won't come through the door. The porter wouldn't let them through. They'll try to climb over the wall and rob the sheep that way. Verse 3, to him the porter hath opened, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Someone tells you about a Jesus who is not the sovereign, omnipotent, successful, self-existent, uncreated, all-powerful Savior who's dependent upon nothing, who does everything himself. I am. That's what I am. I just defined I am again. Somebody tells you about a Jesus that doesn't fit what the Bible says about Christ being I am. You won't listen to his voice. That's another shepherd. That's a false shepherd. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things that he spake unto them. They didn't get it. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. That's the third I am. I'm the door to these sheepfold. He's going to identify himself as the good shepherd and as the way. But here he calls himself the door. I'm that one door. I think about the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down, the new Jerusalem. And there's 12 doors, 3 facing north, 3 facing south, 3 facing east, 3 facing west. And the significance of that is the 12 tribes of Israel, all 144,000 of God's elect. The 12 apostles in the New Testament, the number 12 is the full church. And regardless of where they come from, north, east, south, and west, there's a door for them to enter. And the door's open. but that we not think that there's 12 different ways, the Lord tells us in the book of Revelation when he identifies that those 12 doors on the New Jerusalem, he says they're made up of one pearl. One pearl.
So the significance is the door is open for all men wherever they come from, but there's only one door. The pearl of great price. The one for whom all is sold in order to possess. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's that one door that went into the ark. Noah's ark is a picture of Christ. And God shut that door. Scripture says God shut it. And I'm certain that before God shut that door, Noah is spoken of as a preacher of righteousness. And I'm sure that Noah was pleading with the people. The deluge is coming. Judgment is coming. The earth is going to be destroyed. Come, enter into the ark. No one came. Isn't that what we're saying now? The door's open. Hasn't been shut yet. One day it's going to be shut. Men will not come. They bear full responsibility for not coming. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. Come to me. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We come into the sheepfold by coming to Christ. He's the door. He's the bread. He is the light. Look at verse 11 in this same passage. Well, verse 10 says that the thief cometh but for to steal, to rob God of his glory, to kill, to bring spiritual death, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now don't miss this. When the Lord identifies himself as the good shepherd, he's identifying us as sheep. And that's not a compliment. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dirty. Sheep are dependent. Sheep are defenseless. Oh, how they need a shepherd. And they need a shepherd to do for them what David. You remember when David was trying on Saul's armor? And David said, I've not tried it. I can't wear this. When he's going up against Goliath. And David reminds Saul. He said, a bear came to take the sheep that I was protecting. And I slew the bear with my hands. And then a lion came to protect to take the sheep. And I slew the lion with my hands. And this uncircumcised Philistine, the same way that God gave me the power to kill the bear and the lion, so God will give the power to destroy this uncircumcised Philistine. David's picture of Christ as the good shepherd. And that lion's a picture of Satan himself. He's the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that bear is a picture of the law. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. He came to fulfill all the requirements of God's holy law. He is the end of the law for righteousness. And he came to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver out of his captivity his own sheep. And so he said, I'm the good shepherd. And David in Psalm 23 said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, another way to translate that verse in Psalm 23 is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want for anything. He's everything. He's all I need. He's all my righteousness. He's my life. He's my shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. And he's laid down his life, not for the goats, but for the sheep. And he saves and protects every one of them. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And then look at chapter 11 of John. John chapter 11. You remember the story? Lazarus has died. Scripture identifies Lazarus as the one whom the Lord loved. Don't you love it when the servant comes to the Lord to tell him about Lazarus being sick? He doesn't say to the Lord, Lord, Lazarus, back in Bethany, the one who loves you, he's sick and he needs you to come. As if Lazarus' love for Christ would be the motivating factor for Christ to come heal him. No, the servant says, Lazarus, the one whom thou lovest, is sick. There's the motivation. There's the motivation for you to come and for you to give life and for you to help and to heal because of your love for him. Oh, our love for the Lord is so incomplete. His love for us is so perfect. And the cause of his salvation, the first cause of his salvation, that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Never been a time when he didn't love us. And so the Lord waits, knows Lazarus is going to die. Waits for him to die and waits for him to be in the grave for 4 days till his body begins to decay. And then he shows up. And Lazarus' sisters are grieved. Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, Lord, we know that whatever you do will be right. And so in chapter 11 at verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is Martha. Martha's grieving. Your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha believed that there was a resurrection of the dead. And that was her hope. But the Lord must clarify this resurrection for me and for you by letting us know that this is not just an event that's going to take place in the future. This is not just a theological truth or a historical event that we look forward to. This resurrection is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. When he said to her in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am. There's the fifth I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Martha, you're not just looking to a future event. You're looking to me. You're looking to me as the firstborn among many brethren. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father saying to me and you, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. God the Father raised his Son from the dead because God was completely satisfied with everything the Lord Jesus had accomplished in order to secure our spiritual life. And so the Lord's saying, don't just look to a resurrection as an event. Look to me. I'm the cause of that resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Well, if you can say what Martha said, look at verse 27. She said to him, yea, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one Son of God, to accomplish the salvation of all of Israel. I believe that's who you are. The Son of God. God incarnate. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I believe that I am complete in you. Which should come into the world. The fulfillment of all the promises that God made. all throughout the Old Testament, beginning with the seed of the woman crushing the head of the seed of the serpent. I believe all those prophecies that you made, that you are the fulfillment of them. Chapter 14. Peter had just tried to rebuke the Lord in chapter 13 by telling him that he wasn't going to go to the cross. He wasn't going to die. And the Lord spoke to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? He just identified me with the devil. Well, it was the devil that was speaking through Peter, you know, inspiring Peter to that. But our Lord, in his tender mercies and his compassion, and these chapter divisions are made by the translators. They're not in the original scriptures. And I'm sure that John had no thought of there being a chapter division here between what the Lord said to Peter and what the Lord says next to Peter. Because Peter needed a word of hope. He needed a word of encouragement. He needed a word of tender mercies and compassion. And that's exactly what the Lord gave him when he said to him, "Let not your heart be troubled." Peter, I know your heart's troubled right now. It's troubled because of what I said I'm going to go through. It's troubled because of what I just said to you. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory and took his rightful place at the right hand of the majesty on high, when the Father said to him, "Sit thou here at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool," everything required for heaven to be prepared was established. I go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to take my place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For whither I go, you know, and the way you know. You know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas, doubting Thomas, Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am." Here's the sixth I am. I am the way. He didn't say, "I'm going to show you the way." He said, "I am the way. I am the truth." Not, "I'm going to show you the truth and explain to you. I am the truth. And I am the life." Not, "I'm going to show you the way to life, for the road to get on for life." I am that road. I am that life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Follow me. You know, I was thinking about, I've seen occasionally these little bracelets people wear, WWJD, as if they have to evaluate their circumstances and decide what Jesus would do and then do that. A better way for us to think is WDWD or WDJD. Not what would Jesus do, what did Jesus do? What did he do? Because there's where we find our hope. Did he accomplish the salvation of his people? Did he satisfy the demands of the law? Did he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself? Did he ascend back into glory and take his rightful place before God? I tell you what, if we think about what did Jesus do and said, "What would Jesus do?" in our self-right, the people that think that way, they're trying to be self-righteous, you know, as if they could do what Jesus would do. What did he do? Closest we're going to come to doing what he would do is by looking at what he did do. And that's where we, what did he do? He made the way. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Finally, in closing, chapter 15, this is the last I am that John mentions. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And in order for a vine to produce fruit, it has to be pruned. And the Lord's saying, the Father, in his loving mercy and his compassion, is going to send trials and troubles and afflictions into your life. He's going to prune you to make you more fruitful, more dependent upon Christ. And as the branch cannot survive attached, if you cut off the branch, it's going to die. It has to be attached to the vine. So I am that vine. I am your life. And he said, I'm the true vine. Clearly indicating that there are other vines that are not true vines. There are false vines. There are deceitful vines. There are unfruitful vines. There are false prophets that have gone out into the world. There are many that would direct our hope away from Christ as the self-existent, all-sufficient, uncreated, independent, successful I am. I am. Let's take a break.